Good morning. I hope my bow tie won't be a distraction to you. The last time I preached, which was back in April, John Lehman presided. Somehow we're always teamed together on this. And he wore a bow tie. And so I thought if I wore mine today, which my daughter-in-law gave me, by the way, you might confuse me with John. Same stature, height, enthusiasm, intelligence, and good looks. Not. So the other thing I didn't anticipate, John, is what do you do with this thing that normally clips on your tie? I wasn't quite sure what to do with this, so I'm just going to, on the shirt. Well, I'm just going to put it in here, and I can speak loudly enough. You'll be able to hear me. Right? Seriously, grateful for the opportunity to preach this morning. For my entire ministry, some 35 years that Ruth and I together have pastored, served, ministered together, it has been my philosophy, my heartbeat, my desire to not be a frustrated performer, a musician who couldn't cut it in the performing world, and just happens, therefore, to use the church as a venue for performance, but rather to be a pastor who uses music as a tool to minister the Word of God. So I trust that this opportunity, as I had in the previous church down in Clemson, as well as here, to preach, is an evidence of my commitment to the Word of God as our ultimate priority and not music. So we've sung songs this morning about the glorious God that we have, His character. He is love, and that's the reason we're singing those songs, because we're talking this morning about love that transcends and love that never ends. Part of the reason for that was the need in my own life, the shortcomings of that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in my own life, as well as the times and circumstances that we're all facing right now in our lives. I think providentially, God allowed me this past spring, this semester. One of the books I've been reading in my personal reading time is called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. It's by Philip Ryken. It's not in our bookstore in the back. I don't know that we would stock it or will stock it. There's no reason not to, but wouldn't. But if you're interested in that, this was a very convicting book to me to open alongside the Word of God. Loving the Way Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken. And so as I read that, it caused me, as I got to the end of the last chapter, to, of course, review the book, reflect on the things that God had taught me, and it drove me to 1 Corinthians 13. So if you would take your copy of the Scriptures and look there, we'll also project it. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't have one, you can use one of our pew Bibles. It's number page 959, page 959. If you don't have a Bible or a copy of for your own, you're welcome to take that one with you. Leave the hymnals, please. They seem to walk out. I think they have legs, and we don't just give away the hymnals at this point. So if you could leave those. I thought about having a hymnal amnesty day. And everybody could bring them back and no questions would be asked. Because we know they keep walking out. We did find one on the Lord's Supper table one morning when we came in that somebody had written across the front of it, "I stole this hymnal from your church. I was convicted. I brought it back." We are grateful. We are grateful. Okay, let's read. I'll read and you follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. Verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And if you will, just take a moment and look at the first two words of chapter 14, if you have your scriptures. Pursue love. Our Heavenly Father, we are smitten and humbled as we read from your word these passages. We are reminded of our regular failings, our meager efforts, our half-hearted efforts at obedience to what you've said in this passage. We would ask that you would cause our reflection and meditation upon it this morning to be used of the Holy Spirit to comfort us as we need and to convict us as you would know best that we would need. So we pray that you would allow your word through the Holy Spirit to do its comforting and convicting power as we preach. We ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Sort of significant to notice what comes before this chapter. And then, of course, what comes after. We're so familiar with the passage that I think you realize that Paul has been addressing the church at Corinth. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, he's pointing out that the body, the church as a body, has many members. And all those different members have different gifts. So we see diversity that gathers together in unity of the gospel. And that's one of the reasons we sing together as a congregation, because we want to show the unity that we have in worshiping. We can each worship individually, and we can each sing at home. But it's impossible for me to sing with you and to read God's word with you as a complete body unless we come together. And so he addresses the fact that the church is diverse yet unified. We have many different gifts. And as he addresses those different gifts, he interrupts that address and points out the importance of love. And then he goes on in chapter 14, after telling us to pursue it, goes on to describe in more detail the application of prophecy and of tongues. So it's interesting that he sandwiches in this important address to the church about unity and using its various gifts, the importance of love. How many weddings have we gone to? How many anniversaries? How many times? How many of us have memorized chapter 13 in some translation about the characteristics of love? But this morning, what I was impressed as I studied to emphasize is beginning in verse 8, that love never ends. Love will never end, and we are told to pursue it. So, as I meditated on that, I was reminded, I'm old enough, I know most of you aren't, to remember that old John W. Peterson cantata, love transcending, love unending. It was love and love alone that brought my Savior down. That's a really old Christmas cantata. I had been raised in the Presbyterian church, and as my parents joined the Baptist church and I first went there, that was the first cantata we ever sang. You got to remember my roots. I've tried to adapt to this urban lifestyle here, but metropolitan lifestyle. I left my cowboy boots at home. Mark Miller keeps referring to my quarter horse background. And my redneck background singing cantatas. But love transcending, love unending seems to be one aspect that I wanted to emphasize this morning. So I have three simple points. Love is essential, and we see that in the first three verses of chapter 13. Love is excellent because, as we will see, love is God and personified and incarnate in Jesus Christ. So verses 4 through 13. And love is to be eagerly pursued, the very first two words of chapter 14. So, with that in mind, let's look at love is essential. Remember that Jesus told us the two greatest commandments that we were to follow was to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our entire being, and to love others more than we love ourselves. So that tells me immediately of the importance of love, that it is essential to the Christian life. We know that if we look at history and historical records, Corinth was a city that specialized in making bronze, whether it be for mirrors or musical instruments like cymbals and gongs. So the idea that this particular city could do many important and good things, and without love, it was worthless. It was like noisy cymbals and crashing gongs. To realize that we were told that we are nothing, Paul says we are nothing, even if we have prophetic powers, even if we have knowledge of things that seem mysterious, and even if we have great faith, even if we have any of those things, we are nothing without love. These are things that are familiar to us. We know them. Love is essential. Without love, we lose, we gain nothing. Even with our own sacrificial deeds. When the China Inland Mission was, its missionaries were driven out of China by the communist regime. They gathered together to decide what their next step would be. And there was a lot of differing opinions and a lot of discussion going on about what should we do now? How should we go about pursuing what we believe God has called us to do? And after several days of frustrating discussion, and they invited a guest speaker to step in. And this person said, "Well, I have one thing to ask you. How do you spell love?" And they all sort of just thought, "Well, what do you mean? That's pretty obvious." And so somebody said, L-O-V-E. And the person said, "Incorrect. Love is spelled sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice that's important to you in order that the love of the gospel might be perpetuated and shared?" So love is essential. You can sacrifice, but without love, it's nothing. You can have all of these great gifts without love. It is nothing. We are told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love others. Second point. Love is excellent. And before we see that it is excellent and perfect, we go back one more slide. Before we see that, I was sort of waiting for the second point to come up there. Before we go on to the fact that love is excellent, realize that a person can be loving without being godly. But a person cannot be godly without being loving. So love is essential to being godly. Secondly, love is excellent. Love is excellent. God Himself is love. The Scripture tells us that. God is perfect. Therefore, if God is love, love is excellent. Jesus Christ is love incarnate. The next point. He is love incarnate. Everything we know about perfect love, since it is God, is exemplified in Jesus. Just for a moment, look back at your copy of the Scriptures at that description that Paul gives of love. Look at verse 4. If you took Jesus' name and inserted it for every time the word love appears, would it be accurate? Let's just start through the list and insert the name of Jesus every time the word love appears in verse 4. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable and resentful. He is not rejoicing in wrongdoing. And as you go through the list, you see that Jesus is love personified. He is love incarnate. If you put your name or my name every place the word love appears, how accurate would it be? Fred is patient with others and other circumstances. Fred is kind. Fred does not envy. Fred does not boast. Fred is not arrogant. Fred is not rude. Fred does not insist on his own way. Fred is not arrogant or irritating. He's not irritable and resentful. Fred is not rejoicing at wrongdoing. Fred does not rejoice with those who do not tell the truth. As you go down the list, all of a sudden, our feeble, partial efforts, our failings, stand out clearly in a contrast to Jesus. No clearer is that difference than when you get to verse 8, and that's why we focus on verse 8. No clearer could it be than the fact that love never ends. Love never ends? I regularly fail in loving. I stop loving. Jesus never does. I regularly fail at showing love. Jesus never does. So what Paul is saying is love is perfectly illustrated in the life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Love never fails. Well, if that's the most obvious difference, and that he's consistently, always showing that, and I am not, maybe we should take apart those three words and see how Paul applies it under inspiration in the following verses. So what I wanted to highlight this morning was not necessarily verses 1 through 7, but verse 8, that love, while perfect and excellent, it never fails. So let's look at the original words and the language intended for love is eternal. It never ends. The ESV, as you see, says love never ends. If you have the NIV, it says love never fails. So we look at the original Greek word there, pipto, which means it never falls. Literally, love never falls. So why do we have these different ideas of failing? It never fails, or it never ends. I looked in David Garland's commentary, and he says there are several aspects to falling. So if love never falls, let's think about the different ways something could fall. Love never collapses in defeat. When you say he fell in battle, love never collapses in defeat. Love is never destroyed. Love never comes apart. Love could never come apart. It never comes up short. It never falls short. It never fails to have an effect. So Garland contends that this phrase or this word could mean it will never come up short, ever. It's talking about a circumstance that will never happen. So why would the ESV then say love never fails, or NIV, love never fails, and love continues, never ends? look at what follows. Everything Paul is contrasting with this now are things that do pass away. Things that will cease or end at some time in some way. And so obviously the intent of the writer is to contrast love falling never, even though other things might stop or cease. So as we look at those things that do stop and cease, we see that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are not permanent. They're not eternal. They have some end, according to the verse. Look at verse 8. As prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So we're talking about things that will end in some way. Now, right away, some of you that have studied theology, okay, we're going into cessationism here, and we're going to talk about whether tongues, when they can and stop and don't stop. That's not my point or purpose this morning, nor do I believe the intent of the verse or the passage. That's not what we're talking about here. Clearly, under inspiration, Paul says these things will stop or cease. When and how? He's not worried about when they stop and cease. That's not my point. The fact is that they will. Love will not pass away, even though these other things do. But beyond the fact that it never fails or is eternal, it also goes on to say in verse 8, verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So our next point would be that love is complete. Love is complete. Not only does it continue and has no time of ceasing and no time of passing away, not only is it doing that, but it is complete or perfect. Verse 9 and verse 10. Paul admits we know in part now. We prophesy in part. But, verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, it would be a few different commentators differ on what it means by the perfect. But the majority of our conservative evangelical commentators would say that's Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Human minds are finite. Isn't yours? Mine is. I can't comprehend everything. There is an end to my mind. I cannot comprehend infinite truth. Human minds are also depraved because we have sinned through Adam and through our own choice. Sinners by birth, and sinners by choice. So because our minds are both finite and depraved, we cannot know perfectly, we cannot prophesy completely until Jesus, the perfect one, returns. And we see Him face to face. So if love is never ending, and love can be perfect when Jesus returns, Paul illustrates our inability to conceive that, to even comprehend that, to understand that with two analogies. So as we continue in verse 11 and 12, he says before and now, and uses the illustration of a child. A child's knowledge, a child's understanding. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child. It was developing because it wasn't perfect. It was developing because it wasn't complete, because we are finite and depraved. A child's knowledge and reasoning and understanding develops. And he says, as an adult, then it will come to completeness. That's an analogy. That's an analogy of the imperfection of these other things, but the perfection of love when Jesus comes. I think it's important to see that he talks about previously when I was a child, and then he says now. But notice the next analogy starts with now and goes to the future. It says, now we see in a mirror, his second analogy. Now we see dimly or foggily, impressionistically. It's not the real thing in this bronze mirror that a Corinthian might have made. Now we see incompletely. But he says in the future, we will see fully the real thing. Or as my people said back home, the real McCoy. We're going to see the real thing and not just a reflection of it. So, Paul clearly is showing that even though love is unending, it is also complete and perfect. Whereas these other miraculous gifts are not. There's a huge difference between the understanding of a child and that of an adult. There is a huge difference between the reflection in a mirror and a face-to-face encounter with the person. Paul is contrasting things that are partial and imperfect and temporary with things that are complete, perfect, and unending. Ryken goes on to say in one of his chapters, Paul is reminding us that whatever knowledge we gain from whatever spiritual gifts we have, it is only partial in comparison to the perfect knowledge that we would have in Christ when the perfect one comes and we see him face to face. I was trying to think of examples of things that are important and helpful in order to accomplish something in the future that will lose their need to exist. In addition to raising quarter horses as a kid growing up until I went off to college, obviously we lived on a farm, and my dad forbid me to participate in sports. He didn't think there was anything sporting about sports. Why waste all that energy in a gym, go out and work on the farm, clean a stall, build a fence, clean the fence road? So I spent my life working on the farm growing up until I left for college. My mother could make a stick grow. I mean, she could take just a 2x4, basically, and stick it in the ground, and it would grow leaves somehow. She was amazing at her ability with horticulture. And because I was on the farm and Dad was away at work, I took an interest in horticulture. I love gardening. It's my one release. It's my one way to get rid of all my frustrations is to work in horticulture. So when you plant a new tree, what do you do until its roots are established? You stake it. Otherwise, the first time a wind comes along, it's going to blow over. The first few times you water it, it's going to just wobble in the mud. I stake a new tree. The stake is taut. The strings are taut. They're serving an important purpose. But their purpose will pass away. The purpose is no longer needed as the tree takes root, as the tree becomes rooted and solid. So, these things that are important and helpful are nothing compared to love. Because love is God. It's one of His attributes. God is love. Therefore, Jesus is love incarnate. Therefore, love is perfect. It is eternal. It is complete. The other things are like stakes in the ground that just need to be there for a time. When we see Jesus face to face, we will see perfect love. It's unending. Next point. Love abides. Love abides. Verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, doesn't that set you off onto a rabbit chase? As you think, well, hope is really important. And without faith, how can I believe? How can I know God? How can I know the plan of salvation? Hope, confidence in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in my life. How can love be greater than faith and hope? And we know repeatedly through the Scripture, these three things seem to always appear in sort of a trinity. They keep reappearing, faith, hope, love, faith, hope, and love. And rather than trace all those examples in the Scripture, we can look at John 15 and see that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9 of John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. So as I start looking for why love is called the greatest, I look through the Scripture, looking at passages like John 15, and I see that God Himself is love. Love goes on forever, and then nothing can separate me from that love. Nothing can ever... That is a promise we find in Romans 8. So if you want, take a moment and turn to Romans 8, chapter 38, or I will just listen as I read. But this passage, again, these are so familiar to us. So familiar, but without meditation, without viewing them from different aspects of the circumstances of my need, I don't always grasp how to apply them in my life. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, that covers a lot, nor angels nor rulers, just in case you don't think death and life is enough. Angels and rulers, both supernatural and human, nor things present, the now, nor things to come, the future. Well, that's, we're covering just about everything. Nor power, nor height, nor depth. And in case I left something out, anything in all of creation. Because everything is created except God. So anything apart from God, none of those things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is abiding because it is God. It is Christ. And anything you can think of cannot separate you from that eternal, perfect, abiding love. Nothing can separate us from it, even our own feeble attempts or failings at applying love in our own life. Even as we read 1 Corinthians 13, that list, and put our name in it, and I can't get past the first couple of words till I'm already convicted that I have failed. Well, now I'm separated from the love of God because I've failed. Even your failure to love does not separate you from this eternal love. Every earthly thing passes away. It's pretty easy for us to see that living things die. And even non-living things decay, rot, rust, disintegrate, melt. In fact, the whole earth will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. All these things that melt and die and are gone. But love continues and abides. God Himself is love, and He will go on loving forever. So that brings me back to that John W. Peterson cantata title. God's love transcends the distance from heaven to earth. It transcends the time of before eternity until the eternity future. It transcends the chasm that my sin has created between me and God that separates me from Him. It's God's love that transcends all of those things through Jesus Christ. Love transcending because it is unending. Love and love alone. So we are enabled to love how and why? because He loves us with an everlasting love. You think of a song that reiterates that. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. We've sung songs about the vastness of God's love. How high, how deep, how wide, how marvelous. We are enabled only to love as long as we are abiding in Christ, as we belong to Him. So point three. Love is to be eagerly pursued. It's eagerly and earnestly pursued. In chapter 14, the first two words. The practical conclusion of all of chapter 13 is the direct imperative command, pursue love. Pursue it. What does that mean literally? If you look at the original word, pursue, it means run after, chase after, or as the Puritans used to say, to run hard after. To run hard after something. Not just to trot along behind, but to actually expend energy to catch up. John Layman and I don't run together, but judging the length of our legs, let alone age and other factors, I would have to run hard to keep up with him. I would have to run hard after him. This is the very idea that Paul is saying. You should want love so much and to abide in this everlasting love that you pursue it, chase hard after it. Well, what's the truth of the matter? We start out good. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you have fallen short of almost everything listed here that personifies love in your life. Oh, so we make a commitment and we start running hard after Jesus, love. But before long, we find ourselves growing weary, slowing down to a jog, finally a walk, and then forget it. It's impossible to love. I cannot love him. And so as you're preparing to preach a message like this, don't you know certain people pop up into your mind? Oh, don't be so pious. You know it does in yours too. Oh, I want to love, but I don't want to love him or her. But I want to pursue hard after love, but not the person. I want to run hard after love. So this means I have to keep trying to learn. I have to keep expending effort in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It is by grace alone. I cannot just choose to love. I cannot just purpose to love. I cannot love things that I find unlovely all on my own. I have to work in surrender to the Spirit and the Word, in tandem and in conjunction with the Spirit and the Word. That's why I'm running hard after it, because I abide in it and He abides in me. We must keep trying to learn and surrender to the love that Jesus has shown us. Don't ever say, I don't have any more love. You can't say that as a Christian, because you will always keep having Jesus' love. You are constantly benefiting from the love shown in the gospel. How can you say, I don't have any more love to show? How can you say, I can't love that person, when in reality you know that God loves you, even as ugly as your sin, hidden or public, is? We can never say we have no more love or we cannot love if we are believers. The gospel works in our lives. We have to surrender to its working. Allow it to work in us. It is the watermark of the gospel. You know what a watermark is? When you hold up a piece of paper and see that watermark in the fibers of the paper. Love is one of the watermarks of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Now that's the end of this book. Paul has talked about love in chapter 13. He goes on and talks about the details of some of the miraculous gifts. And you finally get to chapter 16, verse 14. Be watchful, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We've been talking about love abides, and it's the greatest of faith and hope and love, because love is God. God doesn't need faith, and God doesn't need hope. He is love. And love will last forever. And that's why it's the greatest. Are we not told that it is by our love for one another, even the unlovely, that people know we belong to Christ? So rather than making spiritual gifts our main priority, says Mark Dever, we should eagerly and earnestly pursue learning how to love. Because it will last forever. All these things you already knew. We already know them. Yet, we fail in them every day. We are commanded to pursue love. We are commanded to love others. We were not given love just to keep it to ourselves. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So we can't say that we have no more love and we cannot love. Love becomes the perfect goal, to love as God loves, because we are told to love Him earnestly and completely and to show it to others. So as you meditate, in a moment we're going to have a time for you just to reflect. Ask the Holy Spirit, why is it so hard for me to love? What aspect of love do I find the hardest? What part of that list is the hardest? If you want to just flip back, I went through chapter 13 and started in verse 4. Is it being patient? Is that the hardest? Or is it not envying what other people have, their position or their things? Is it not boasting? Is it becoming irritable? What aspect of that definition is the hardest for you? Beg God to help you develop that aspect. You will have opportunity to apply this as simple as it is within seconds of the end of the service. As you get in the car, and are frustrated and irritated with something that happens, either in your own family or in others. Whether it's at your home, whether it's at your work, you are going to be faced with repeated, regular confrontations that challenge whether you have surrendered to the watermark of God's love, the gospel, in your life. What would a situation look like if you love this way? So just think of the last argument you had with whomever. You had one. Think of the last time you were irritated. Why were you irritated? There's only one reason, because it didn't go the way you wanted it to. Is there any other way you get irritated? I'm irritated because it didn't happen the way I wanted, or you don't think what I think. It's the opposite of love. What would the situation look like if you had practiced the watermark of love? The Holy Spirit knows your heart and you, none of us. We cannot know about another person, but you and God do know. So take a moment now. we would bow our heads and close our eyes, just so you're not distracted. You can talk to God without closing your eyes. But take a moment now. Reflect on the inspired definition of love in chapter 13. And if it is God, if it is Jesus, if we are commanded to pursue it, ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you need to change. You must ask to know how to apply it. You can't do it on your own. Our Heavenly Father, just reading this passage, every time we read it, we are smitten. Why is loving so hard? Why is it so hard for us to die to self? And rather than asking why, we would ask that you would empower us through your gospel. For apart from it, it is impossible to love. Empower us through the Word and through the Gospel, through the Holy Spirit. We would ask this morning for your empowerment to evidence love, whereby people will know that we abide in you and that you abide in us. That it would be the watermark of the Gospel. Forgive us for the many, many times that we have done the opposite of what you've asked. Because of Christ's shed blood, we know that your love transcends the chasm between you and our sinfulness. We revel that He sits at your right hand, that our name in love is written into the palm of His hand, that He intercedes even now for us, that we are legally justified before you, and that nothing can ever separate us from that love. Help us to not only believe it, but to apply it as we live amongst each other. In Christ's name, amen.